Good morning, Rosedale. I apologize for my voice. I lost it somewhere this week. Wouldn't you know? And I think I ate so much turkey, I must have got the bird flu. That's a joke. And so forgive me, and I'm also wearing my Mr. Rogers sweater because I got the chills this morning. My wife said, you look like an old professor, and she emphasized old. So I apologize for that, and if I need to stop every now and then, you'll understand why. We're just so thrilled to be involved at Rosedale. It's been great to fellowship with you and to attend with you, and we just feel right at home. You've really been encouraging to us and supportive. And Johnny and I went on the men's retreat, and we found out your men are just as nuts as we are. And that's always a good thing. And I want to thank Pastor John and Leslie for just welcoming us in pastorally and to give this opportunity to minister the word together. And I realize I only have an hour and a half. In my former church, we had a fellow, a young man who had Fragile X syndrome, who would sit in the front row, and you just had to be ready for whatever he was about to do. And one day I was preaching, and after a while, he stood up in the front row, and he went like this, and left. So I closed in prayer. I mean, what else can you do after that? I never live that one down. But no, we're just excited to be part of the fellowship here. And as Pastor John mentioned, we were involved in the Mennonite Brethren Conference of Ontario for 19 years. The MB Conference. MB really stands for Mostly Baptist. And I was the Baptist part. I grew up in a Baptist fellowship in the States and have always held to the convictions that I believe come from the Word of God and come from the Baptist environment that my family raised me in. And it's so we doubly feel at home here with you, and thank you for that. I won't be shaking your hands afterwards. I don't want you to say to people next week, we heard Pastor Jim last Sunday and we got sick. Okay, so just so you know that, we love you, but I'm not going to shake your hands. I'm going to share a passage of Scripture with you that has to do with this theme. You know what time it is? You really know what time it is? Not now. I mean, don't look at your watch. But do you understand the times that we're in? What do you use to gauge the time that we're in? 2 Peter is a book that we're going to look at. You can already turn to it. And I will be putting some of the passages on the screen for you, but it's always good. I know I'm in a Baptist church when I hear this. This is Baptist air conditioning in the summer. You know that, don't you? You do that. And as you're turning to 2 Peter, I just want to say a couple of things about this book. And I'm kind of going to do a little skim because I've had the opportunity to really explore books that I haven't really preached through in so long. And it's afforded me the opportunity. It's been kind of like a sabbatical recently to just invest and digest in passages of Scripture, some of which I've preached on many times before, but to be renewed, as we said, morning by morning, new mercies we see, don't we? And to go to the Word of God and to have the Spirit of God reopen His Scriptures to you afresh and anew. It's been wonderful. 2 Peter is one of those books. In fact, when I was preparing for this message, which will be out of 2 Peter 3, I ended up studying the whole book, and you're going to get a flyover. Don't worry, you won't go through the whole book, but we'll get a flyover of why this book, I believe, is one of the most important books for you and I to understand in today's complex world. And I know if you're like me, every time you read Scripture, you go, oh, this is the most important thing. And 2 Peter was that for me. Peter wrote this epistle just before his execution during Nero's persecution around AD 64 to 68. We're not sure of the exact date. Peter was believed to have been crucified upside down in a twisted honoring of his request to not be crucified like his Lord. You know that traditional story. Amazing story, isn't it? If you've been to Rome and you've been to the Mamertine prison, it's just a cave out of rock in the middle of what was the temples and the palaces of the Forum in Rome. And if you go down in there, this is the place where they believe Peter was chained to the wall. You wouldn't want to just visit it, let alone be chained there and live there until you're executed, crucified upside down. This is what these apostles and these writers endured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we ready to endure? Peter had direct knowledge of his imminent death. He wrote about it to those whom he wrote to in 1 Peter, and that added, I believe, urgency to Peter's writing, especially in this second book. For all intents and purposes, it was his last will and testament to them, to his readers, to the churches abroad, to all churches throughout history, to Rosedale, and to you and I. It's no wonder then that Peter would encapsulate what he considered the most important priorities for churches and believers in the last days. And now, almost 2,000 years later, how much more urgent are they for us today? Peter writes to know what matters most, I believe, for believers, and to know what time it is and be prepared. And so those are the two questions I want you to be thinking about as we kind of explore his last will and testament for us today. Do you know what time it is? And are you prepared? I want to share a story with you about how important it is to be prepared. Years ago, I was to speak in downtown Toronto on a Sunday morning at the Chinese Presbyterian Church. Yes, there are Presbyterian Chinese. And I knew this congregation and had often had gone down there. And at the time, we were living at the Don Valley Shepherd area. So at the top of the Don Valley, and this church was at the bottom in the middle of downtown Toronto. I left with what I thought was plenty of time to be at the service, but about 10:45. The service started at 11. And wouldn't you know, it's Toronto. As you're going down the Don Valley, traffic, bumper to bumper, stopped. I got past the last exit at Bloor Street. I needed to head to River Street exit and head down into downtown on Richmond Street. If you know Toronto, you know what I mean. And the traffic was stopped dead between Bloor and between River Street exit. I mean dead. What do you do? I looked at my watch. It's 10:40. I said, Lord, for what I am about to do, please forgive me. But that shoulder became the third lane. And I buzzed down that shoulder. And as I went by every car, they're like, you know how it goes. And I got to the River Street exit, which is a big ramp that goes up over buildings and then down onto Richmond Street. And as you do the ramp, you come by the top of a church, almost to its roof. And they always had a big sign. They took advantage of it. And as you're heading over, this is a big sign. Now, when you're on the Don Valley, you're doing 90. But by the time you end up down at the bottom of the ramp, you're supposed to be doing 40. I'm doing 90. I got to the top of the bridge, and there was the sign. And usually, here's what it said. Jesus is coming. Call Jim and his phone number. And I always got a kick out of that sign. I thought, I'm going to call him. Hey, when's he coming? Jim says he knows. This Sunday, the sign was different. Here's what it said. Prepare to meet thy God. And I went, hey, the sign's changed. And I just, boom, and I barreled down the ramp at 90. And as I hit the bottom, out steps a police officer and goes like this. And I pulled over. And you know how sometimes they are. They kind of walk up like this, kind of slow. And I'm in the car going, come on. And then he pulled the royal we on me. He knocked on the window. I rolled it down. He goes, are we in a hurry this morning? And I said, yes. I said, yes, I am. He says, where are we going? What do I say? To church. Oh. He says, in what church? The Chinese Presbyterian Church. And then he did this. He looked at me, a double take. He goes, yeah, right. I said, no, really. He goes, why are you going there? I said, well, I'm the minister this morning, this speaking at the church. Oh, what time is that? Now. So long story short, he says, do you have any proof? I showed him my pastor's card, my business card. He looked at it, license, yeah. And then he stood there for a minute. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And he said this. He goes, I am not in the habit of giving tickets to ministers on Sunday morning. You can go. Isn't that great? And I said, yes! And now! He's not going to stop me now. I sped all the way there, got to the church, ran in the back door, and the pastor's up front writing a sermon. Because it was 10 after. He saw me, goes, praise the Lord! Now, I say all that to say this. It's important to be prepared. I should have known, because the sign said, prepare to meet thy God. And the cop was waiting for me at the bottom. Here's the question. Are we ready? Are you prepared? In order to accomplish this kind of readiness and preparedness in his readers, Peter highlights a number of things. So use your Bible flipping fingers right now with me. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just give you a quick synopsis, and I'm just going to give you some headings for your own Bible study. Don't worry, we're not going to go through every single point in detail. But I just want you to get the flow so that by the time we get to chapter 3, you really can see why Peter urges these things most of all. And can I just say this, and I know Pastor John, and you guys, thank the Lord for the commitment that your pastor has to the expositional preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Amen? Too often today, this is a little aside, but too often today, people use the Johnson's and Johnson's Band-Aid approach to Scripture. You know what I mean? Here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse. Put a little verse on your owie. And really not understand the historical context in which a verse sits. I believe, and I know John does, that if the Holy Spirit put a verse as verse 6, he put it there after verse 5 and before verse 7 because that's where it goes in the flow of his revealed word. Make sure that you spend the time. I have nothing against the daily bread. You know, it can really capture things, can it, sometimes. But I hope you're not snacking on Scripture. Let the Word of God soak in. Take the time to explore why the Spirit of God says what He says where He says it. And be blessed by what he'll reveal. That's what I encountered again in this study. And in order for Peter then to share with them, remember now, from prison, knowing and sensing by the Spirit of God that he is about to be executed, he's about to die, he shares these things. Here's some highlights from chapter 1. First of all, in chapter 1, we can read this. Verses 1 to 11, he says, "Be sure." And if you read that passage, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but if you read that passage, what he's saying here is, be sure. Be sure if you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be sure of God's sovereign and gracious calling upon your life. Are you sure this morning? Have you really encountered the mercy and grace of God? Do you understand that God in eternity past has placed his sovereign grace and mercy upon you? Be sure of that. I like that Peter starts this way. That's the foundation. Make sure of your connection with Christ. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? And you can read the list of how he expands upon that and encourages us to make sure that that's certainly true. And then in light of that, to be diligent to keep growing in the knowledge and virtue of Jesus Christ. The very things that he has powerfully and abundantly granted and applied to us by God through him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We know this from Ephesians, but now he says he has granted unto us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Don't follow the theology or the teaching today that somehow encourages you to keep asking God for more. As if God is just some great drugstore dispensary waiting for you to ask for the next prescription. You read 2 Peter chapter 1 and just be amazed, blown away by just how much God has given to you already in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have all of Christ and all of heaven and all of his Spirit and all of his Word granted to us already. Amen? I know I'm in a Baptist church. You guys say amen. I used to preach a lot in Toronto, in the variety of ethnic churches. You always knew when you were in a Jamaican or West Indian church. They let you know where you were. They punctuate. But they really mean it, and I know you do too. Here's something else, especially that comes out of verse 8, and that is to be growing. To be growing in God's gracious virtues. Take a look at this verse with me, just as a reminder and a refresher. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing," and he's just talked about all of the qualities and virtues should flow out of our divine nature that has been granted to us, that we share in Christ. He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or fruitless. Think about this. God wants you and I to grow in the blessings and in the qualities and in the capabilities that he's given to us in Christ so that we will be both useful and fruitful through the knowledge of Christ. And there's no better message for you and I today in this world than to make sure that we are useful and fruitful for Christ in a world that's barren and useless. And then he adds this, be confident, verses 12 to 21. Be confident. Now, what are we to be confident in? He says, I want you to be established in the truth, verse 12, and to be sure of what you have and established in the truth. And I consider it right in all of this to be confident in God's divinely inspired prophetic word given by the Spirit. He goes on to talk about how God worked through the Spirit in what he's written and the prophets have written and obviously by extension the other apostles. What's he saying here? You can bank on what I'm sharing with you. Be confident that God has given you divinely inspired instruction and truth. Where's your confidence today? I've yet to meet a confident, secure, growing Christian who's not in the Word of God. Have you? Have you ever met one? You can have confidence today. Are you unsure today? You uncertain about the times and the circumstances that surround your life? You can have confidence today, and you can have that confidence through this by the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is for everything you and I need. Isn't that great to know? He says in light of all of this that His promise will help us in our growth. Take a look at verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing for you. Listen to this. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You know the old saying, practice makes. It's true in the Christian life. That's what Peter's saying. Don't just know it. Show it. Live it. Keep at it. Practice means try again. Don't give up the first time. Keep at it. Ask God for His grace and His strength and His power, because it's by His strength that we're renewed like eagles, right? We can have growth. Practice makes perfect. And if that's the case, he says, we will never stumble, fall, or be tripped up by deception, by ignorance, or by neglect. Can I share with you? I'm concerned as a minister of the gospel today. There are so many believers who are being tripped up today. And not just by the temptations and the deceptions of the ungodly world around us. They're being tripped up by deception, ignorance, and neglect within the Christian world. Peter's very concerned about this. He wrote about it in 1 Peter, and he's writing about it again, and as we'll see shortly in chapter 2, the concern is the deception and the deceivers that will infiltrate within the body of Christ to such an extent, Scripture says, that even if it were possible, some of the elect will stumble and fall away. That's serious, isn't it? Now, what I'm sharing with you has absolutely everything to do with us right now and from here on out. Even if I stumble, Scripture says, I can be renewed. That's a good thing, isn't it? How can I be sure of this? Because God has already given us all we need for everything that matters most. So I'm going to read this verse just because it matters that much. Here you go, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not one thing is left out of what you and I need to live our lives for Christ. I'll share with you something. My mother once, when I was struggling in my early years of college, when I was being disobedient and rebellious and just a problem, and she saw trends developing that only moms can see. You know what I'm talking about. And she pulled me aside one day, and she said, I want to give you something that my dad gave me that saw him through the depression years. And I go, okay, all right, what is it? Give it to me. It was a card. I still have it. I tried to find it this weekend, but it's somewhere. And on that card was one of those old-time paintings of Jesus looking up into heaven with the glow on his face. And here's what it said. And it's a famous words from an old-time Christian leader. Here's what it says. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Do you know this? Only what's done, say it with me, for Christ. She said, that saw your grandpa through. That saw me through. You need this. She was right. And it came at a time in my life when I realized that the bottom line for all of us is to live out by God's divine power all of the grace and all of the gifts and all of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us in Christ. He says His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What a privilege! Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Can I ask you this morning, and I know for many of you, we can trust that you already know these things, but can I ask you, even if you're a believer today, have you unwrapped? Have you received God's gracious gift in Christ, first of all, and then have you unwrapped that amazing gift? Especially this Christmas season. You know, a couple of years back, we went to do the wrapping of Christmas presents that we hide, and I'm not going to say where because my kids are here. And so when we went to our hiding place, my mom and I moved things around. Guess what? We found a present from the previous Christmas. Wrapped and ungiven. We had no idea what was in it. So I opened it. And I've been using it ever since. Have you unwrapped what God has already given? All right, quick, we got to move on. Chapter 2, look at this, if I can get to it. Chapter 2, he moves to especially highlight the rise and risks of false teachers, of false teaching, of false living that will characterize what will happen. Now listen to this, among churches, and among believers, even from the time of the apostles to today, is this true? These are very great threats, three of them. False teachers who promote false teaching and who characterize false living. And notice the connection. When you have false teaching, a false teachers, you'll have false teaching, you'll have false living. It's the consequence, isn't it? And there's so much of that today. I won't go into actual examples. I think you know very well. And so what does he want to do? He wants us to be aware. You can read this, chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. To beware of those who are infiltrating the churches in the last days with dangerous, heretical teaching and ungodly lifestyles and practices. It will happen, and it is happening. And, you know, here's another side note. If any teacher or teaching is not biblical, it's heretical. It's blasphemous. It's satanic. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how many TV shows or programs it produces. It doesn't matter how many are sitting in the pews. If it is not true to the Word of God, it is not from God. Amen? Well, I could take off on this one. I know Pastor John can as well. Just how aware are you? I used to do visits when you visit your congregation, and sometimes I was shocked at what books were sitting on coffee tables. Here's a little aside. I'm doing this all the time. How do you discern between a good book and a good Christian book and a bad Christian book? You can start with the cover. Now, this is just my thing. And I have people actually go out and do this and come back and say, you know what? You're right. Here's the thing. If the author of the book's picture is the predominant feature of the cover, don't buy it. If he's dead, that's different. If the predominant feature is his name and not the title, don't buy it. I went to my last church. One of the first things I did is went into the library with the librarian, and we sat down for a whole Saturday and we culled stuff. Why? Because we need to be aware. And thank the Lord you have a pastor who knows these things and who's aware of these things. Amen? Here's another one. Be certain. You need to be aware of the dangers of these kind of infiltrators and what it can produce in the church. But he says, be certain of this, that those who teach, believe, and live false teaching and ungodly living will be judged by Almighty God. And here's the verses. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, verse 12, and verse 17. How many times does the Spirit have to tell us? Their judgment is already determined. Those who do not teach and preach and live the Word of God are judged already. Be certain of this. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Didn't Jesus say many will come to me in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and that? And what will he say? Even in spite of miracles done in his name, depart from me, I never knew you. That's serious, isn't it? Think about that. That there could be services today. There could be ministry and teaching and preaching today, right now, today, in the name of Christ, that dishonors him, that's judged. This is serious. Be certain. But here's something else. I know you're looking kind of gloomy here. Here you go. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Verses 7 to 9 of chapter 2. Even when he judged the world in the flood, and even with Sodom and Gomorrah, and even with all the judgments that took place throughout Scripture and throughout history, the Lord knows. He rescued righteous Lot, didn't he? Verse 7. Verse 9, he knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous, under punishment. He knows the difference between those who are following him and those who aren't. And if you're a child of God today and you are trying to pursue what Peter is saying we need to pursue, can I encourage you? He knows you. He loves you. And he knows how to protect you and preserve you. Isn't that wonderful? Be encouraged today, in spite of the world in which we live in spite of the popular Christianity that's out there today that can be so maddening and so enticing. Be encouraged. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall what? Be filled. He'll see to it. Isn't that great? Hey guys, that's all introduction. Because this is it. This is chapter 3. Now remember, who is writing this? Under the authorization of the Spirit of God? A condemned man. Knowing that his days are soon over. His last will and testament. It's like he's pleading to us today. Please, take this to heart. Do you know what time it is? And are you prepared? Chapter 3. Peter continues his urgent appeal for the church of Jesus Christ and every believer. He now wants to address one of the key heresies that false teachers and teaching has done and continues to do even today. And you know what that heresy is, that false teaching? Here it is. Jesus Christ is not coming again. Already in the time of the apostles, there were those who were invading the church with destructive heresies. One of them was to distort the first coming of Christ. There were those who were questioning his virgin birth, his humanity, his divinity, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 15. There were those saying, there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, if that's true, then our faith is in vain because Christ didn't rise from the dead. And what are we doing here? Here was the second heresy, to deny the second coming, that he's going to return. And I know this, Pastor John and I, and I know this is the Fellowship Baptist position. I know this is what we have held to. We believe in the bodily, visible, imminent return of Jesus Christ for his people and to judge the world. Are you with me on that? Do you remember when the disciples in Acts chapter 1 were walking with Jesus just before he actually ascended? And they were asking him, hey, what's going to happen next? Are you going to do the kingdom now? You've risen from the dead. I mean, what, you know, now's the time. And what did he say? Hey, it's not for you to know the times or the places, the kingdom. But here's what you're to do in the meantime. And he gave them the Great Commission, right? And then after he did that, it says that while they were standing there, he was lifted up through the clouds in front of them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Of course, nowadays, Christians would make a theme park out of it, you know. Keep coming back, maybe he'll do it again. We have a way of trivializing things, don't we? But it says he ascended to heaven, and as they stood there gazing, which means that their jaws were dropped to the ground and they were glazed over, you would be too, just transfixed with that experience. What does it say? Two men in white, two figures in white came to them and said, why are you still standing here drooling? This same Jesus that you have seen go, in like manner will what? He will return. Brothers and sisters, according to God's own word, Jesus is coming again. And I love that you guys sing some of the old hymns. I'm an older guy, you know. I felt it this morning. You know, you can tell you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. But this happened to me this morning. You bend down to tie your shoe, and when you're down there, you ask yourself, is there anything else I should do while I'm down here? And then you know. But I love the hymns. Choruses are great as long as they're biblical and not distracted by all the trappings. But here's a hymn. You know this one. I know Baptists sing this. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe, say it with me, maybe evening and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Why? Jesus is coming again. Amen. That's denied by many. What time is it? Christmas reminds us of fulfilled prophecy and promise of his first coming as Emmanuel, doesn't it? We've just come through this. Good Friday and Easter remind us of the fulfilled prophecy and promises regarding the Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Communion reminds us of the significance of that. The ascension, according to Acts 1, should remind us of his visible bodily return. But what about now? What's next? Biblically, what time is it on the scriptural clock? Jesus said to one time when he was preaching, we can tell the signs of the weather, can't we? But can we tell the signs of the times? Much popular concern today over the future of the globe is centered on environmental, socio-economical, political, militaristic concerns. Boy, you can't watch the news without being bombarded about the concern. People are living in fear today. Even heads of state, like the President of the United States, has listed some of the major concerns. And guess what he listed as the number one global concern facing our world today? You know what it was? Climate change. I would think guys with bombs and guns are a little bit more of an immediate threat. So climate change, literally quoting, is a more clear and present danger to the U.S. today than even terrorism. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about climate change. Do you know that? It really does. But I'm just going to share this a little on the side. There is coming a day when the world will warm up, but it's not going to be global warming, and it won't be human beings that strike the match. He's already told us in his word that one day, not like the flood with water, this world will have a global burning by the hand of God. He'll light the match. God initiated. In fact, if you look at this passage, turn to chapter 3, and we'll quickly come to a conclusion of this chapter. He doesn't talk about a gradual warming. He talks about a very sudden burning and melting. That verse 12, the elements will melt with a fervent heat and be destroyed by burning. And in verse 10, the heavens will pass away not with a whimper, but with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And people have thought, is this a nuclear? Maybe World War III will happen and the world will explode. I got news for you. This will not be because of human initiative. It's going to be divine. Now, whether he uses the elements or the things that we have here, that's up to him. Now, this really puts a premium, then, Peter says, on everything. I want to encourage you today, don't set your clocks by secular media. The world won't come to an end by human engineering, global warming, or slow cook, but by the flash fire of God's consuming wrath. And he's told us it's an awesome, terrible thing to fall into the hands of what? God has told us in his word what he has and will do in human history. I like what was shared earlier with the kids, what he says he will do. Remember creation? At the end of every creation day, what does it say? God did all of this, and there's one phrase. And it was so. And it was so. God said it. That settles it. You should believe it. No matter where it is. If God says something, remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody in the commercial? I'm showing my age, I guess. Peter seeks to keep the focus for believers on what the certainty of God's unfolding plan for history and eternity should produce in us and among us. And there's two things that should come out of this. Purity and proclamation. Now, I'm going to read this passage. I know our time's really going, but I want to read to you the chapter and then pull out the key things as we close. Can I do that? Here we go. Chapter 3. And it's on your screen. And remember, as we're doing this, that Peter is telling us more than ever today what time it really is. And that it's time to be prepared. And are we prepared? So here we go. Let's take a look at this passage. Verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Don't get frustrated with reminders from your pastor. Every good biblical pastor, every apostle, every prophet wrote all kinds of reminders. It's not because we don't trust you or think you're not capable. It's because this is how God communicates to us. Constant refreshers of the truth of his word. Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. They're your apostles. They're my apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And here's what they'll say, verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? See, this is the heresy of the second coming. He's not coming. Look how long he's been. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. Where is he? Where is he? Are you here today not living in light of the second coming of Christ? Are you going to be like the scripture says, the virgins who were not ready when the bridegroom came, whose lamps weren't trimmed and ready when he called? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that really true? For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. God has reserved the heavens and the earth for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. If God said it, it's going to happen. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Doesn't that tell you he has a different kind of wristwatch than we do? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people, now pay attention to this verse, what sort of people ought you and I to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Can I share this with you? The point of prophecy for God's people is not curiosity. It's purity. Holiness. That what he has predicted to be true and what is coming should drive us to live lives that are pleasing to him because those things are going to happen. You believe Jesus is coming again? Should that shape how you live now? Do you believe in the imminent return of Christ, which means at any moment? That actually no more signs, that there's actually nothing else that has to occur for Christ to come? Do you believe that? Here's an aside. Don't get your prophecy and your sense of purpose from prophetic TV shows. The people that make a ministry out of prophecy. You know what I mean. Read a headline, find a verse. Don't go there. First of all, he's already told us you'll never be able to guess the time or the right or the hour. I remember one who got on TV many years ago and predicted that the Soviet Union then would invade the U.S. before its bicentennial in 1976. And guess what? Never happened. Where's the credibility of that communicator of the word after that? It says that we should be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Only the righteous will live in righteous heaven. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, not just for you, but for others. Just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Do you agree with that? Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Okay, here you go. I'm going to put them up quick. What time is it? It's time to be prepared. You can jot these down if you want. You can research it yourself. It's time to remember. Remember, he said, I wrote these things by way of remembrance. You and I need reminders, don't we? That's why we have the communion table. Do this as often as you do in what? That's why he's given it to us. He knows us. We can be as thick as bricks. And that's why the word of God being faithfully taught and received is so important. We need to remember these things. Can I encourage you? Don't forget these things. We need to reconsider. We need to ponder these things, because he says those that have lost their way have forgotten to consider what God has already done. You and I need to constantly remind ourselves what he has done. He will continue to do, and he will do from now to glory. That's important to remember, isn't it? Our understanding of the state of the world affairs must be shaped by God's powerful and prophetic word. You might have friends that are concerned about the events in the world today, even if it's global warming, whatever it might be. Do you show the confidence of Christ? Do you show that regardless of what's happening or what's going to happen, you can have confidence and peace and joy in Christ? Can they see a difference in you? Or are you jumping on the political bandwagon as if some political party or candidate is going to be the answer? I could say more about that, but I'm not going to. Here you go. Here's the second thing. Be patient. It might be time for you and I to reset our spiritual mental clocks. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. Don't let this one fact escape your notice. And what was that fact? God is on heaven's standard time, not ours. It's a big difference. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is that. What is he trying to say? Peter's tried to use the biggest numbers to illustrate. It's not how long, it's who. It's who's in charge, not how long, just like this sermon. It's not how long it is. I had one of the ushers come up to me after a service in one of our churches. He says, we're going to take down the clock at the back. I said, why? He says, I think we need to put up a calendar. We'll circle Sunday. I got to get this all in, because John might not have me come back again, so... To reset. God is not slow. God is on time every time. Oh, it might not be the way we like it. Do you know, we prayed for somebody in our family for 25 years. And then even without our direct involvement at that time, God worked. Moved away from us, moved away from the church, moved away from the influence of the gospel and family support. They spot as far as you can go in North America away. And guess what? They moved in right next door to a church member of John MacArthur's church. and got invited to a men's retreat, which is dangerous, I found out here. He's not slow. He's right on time. We might need to reset and reflect. Our personal and corporate responses as a church even must be shaped by God's sovereign plan and his patient compassion for the world. He says that you have to look at his patience as opportunity for salvation. It's not just about you and me. There are others that need to know Christ around us, right? You agree? Are we helping? Are you and I getting to the gospel with them? What time is it? It's not only time to be patient, it's time to be pure. If need be, verse 9, we need to come to repentance. Are you here today and what I'm sharing with you is just, it's fresh, it's new, or maybe it's so foreign to you because you have yet to understand Christ's love for you. Can I encourage you? He is saying to you today, it's time to repent. If you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your sovereign Savior and Lord, if you've never opened your heart to him like the sinner in the New Testament who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. To open up your, ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes and your heart to enable you to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. It's time to repent. And not like the fellow that I talked to one time. I said, do you understand what repentance is? And he says, yeah, it means turning around 360 degrees. I said, no, and then you're right back where you were. It's 180. It's time to repent. Brother and sister in Christ, is it time to repent for us? Is there anything that's dishonoring Christ? He's coming back. Are we ready? It's time to live righteous, verses 11 and 14. In light of all these things being destroyed, look what he says. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The point of prophecy for believers and for churches is purity. Purity. Live like he's coming back. And there's something else. Verse 14, he says, since you look for these things, are you looking? Be diligent to be found in him. How? In peace. That means together, spotless and blameless. So it's not just an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. And verse 12, you take a look at this one, it's time to get ready. He says, looking for and hastening the coming. You know what this means? Getting ready, preparing myself. Doing all that I can and be all that I am to be so that when he comes, I'm ready. I'm getting ready. Verse 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown for those who love his appearing. So because of the certainty of God's unfolding prophetic plan, our personal and corporate lives and relationships must be shaped by a determined commitment to holiness, godliness, and peace. And not just individually, but if a church is not pursuing these things, it needs to get ready. And finally, amen. Reminds me of the Puritan that I read. And his sermon was about 20 pages long and had like 16 points. And he preached it. And then he said, in conclusion, and there were 12 more points. Don't worry. Here it is. Be protected. What does he mean by this? He is telling you and I that it's time to be on guard biblically and spiritually. Look what it says. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, and if you didn't know it before today, you do now. Be on your guard. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Stand firm. Be protected. And he's saying, you can do this. Be protected. Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you'll fall from your own steadfastness. Are you susceptible today to false teaching? False living? He says, be on guard biblically and spiritually. And then it's time to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 should be in there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is up to you and I. So let me say this, that every church and every believer can and must be on guard and growing in Christ every day. Every day. Every day. Daily bread? Yes. Daily living? Yes. Daily holiness? Yes. Purity? Yes. Protected? Yes. Here you go. The point of prophecy for the believer is purity. The point of prophecy for the church is to proclaim Christ in light of these things. I don't have time to get into all that. Can I encourage you today to know what time it is and to be prepared? Because Jesus is, well, you guys believe it. Let's try it again. Because maybe this morning, maybe noon, maybe this evening, maybe soon. Oh, what a wonderful, really? Yes, Jesus is coming again. One look at his dear face, all others will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray. What can we say to these things, Lord Jesus? To know that if God is for us, who can be against us? That there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And that you're coming again to receive us to yourself, to always be with you. And just as the certainty of judgment is coming upon the earth, so the certainty of our redemption forever is secure. Which also means the urgency of living lives that are pleasing to you and sharing the truth of the gospel. I want to pray for my friends here this morning. Touch each heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to receive. And if there's anything shared today that is not of you, may it be forgotten. Cast it away from us. Help us to retain the sound words of good doctrine for our lives. Thank you for giving us all that we need, all that pertains to godliness and life. And help us to unwrap that package. And by the power of your Spirit, to live, to show, and tell that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no woman will come to the Father but by him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.